And I'm glad you're here at Horizons and at the video venue. We're all here together. It's Christmas season. I can't believe it. Can you? It is upon us, you all. And I'm just glad you're here. Get your notes out. And we're doing a series called Christmas Stories. This week we're going to look at It's a Wonderful Life. It's a brand new movie just out. Yeah, right. And it's voted number one movie all time for the favorite warm feeling type thing. And so we're going to look at that. It's a very, very common story for all of us. And as we're looking at this, this whole idea of what do you want to be when you grow up? And I know the joke is, when am I going to ever grow up? And I understand that. But, you talk to kids about this, what do you want to be when they grow up? And, the sky's the limit for them. When you talk with kids, they just have big, big dreams, don't they? I want to be the president of the United States. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be the first woman on the moon or the first, man and woman on Mars. You have all kinds of things. And sometimes dreams do hit reality. People have to modify their dreams a little bit because, the last 20 years we've had, little boys and maybe some little girls say, I want to be the starting quarterback on the Oakland Raiders or the San Francisco 49ers and win the Super Bowl. And that's been a dream for the last 20 years. And now these kids are like 35 and it's never happened. We all understand that. So sometimes dreams have to modify just a little bit. But the truth is, God puts greatness in our hearts from a very young age. And God has some wonderful things for us. And he has some big things that he wants us to be a part of. And so we're going to look at this whole idea of living a life well lived and what it really means to have a wonderful life. Because I think our culture has an idea of what a wonderful life is, but it's a little bit different, I think, in God's economy of what that is about. And so in just a couple of minutes, we're going to look at the disciples. There's some young men that Jesus talked to and said, follow me. And then just really what a big difference their life made for other people. And we're also going to look at a young lady named Mary also, who today we know as the mother of Jesus, and the big difference it made, her life made. And yet really, if you were to look at these people and see who they were, that the idea that they were going to make any difference at all in the world, you'd be astounded. And yet that's exactly what happened. During this season, too, we tend to look back a little bit. And, it's December, and we're looking back not only at the end of the year 2010. We have this whole decade that has kind of gone behind us now. It says, wow, the last 10 years has been absolutely amazing. And we're getting into, I guess technically we're already past that. But, the point is, in this first, decadal type measurement, it's like I remember when they had the fireworks, for the end of the millennium and stuff like that. It's amazing how quickly some of these things work. But then we look back and we say, how was this last year really? And we see some of the good things, but we also see some of the bad things. It's an evaluative time. The holiday season's a time is because you have all the sentimental programs of family and the fireplace and the hearth and stuff like that. And some of you look around and you're in an apartment with baseboard heaters and you don't have the fireplace, just all of this stuff. And you measure life a little bit from what the ideal should be to what life is for you right now. And that's kind of the story that we have here of George Bailey with the film by Frank Capra. And, Jimmy Stewart was the guy that started this movie. Very, very beloved movie. It's the most popular Christmas film of all time, and it's a feel-good movie. The scene traces back, though. His name is George Bailey, and it goes back. Really, it's a story about broken dreams. When you really look at this film as a whole, that's really what it is. And it's defining, and it's asking the questions all the way through, really, what is a wonderful life? In fact, the movie was originally had the title, The Greatest Gift. And I think that focused a little bit more of what it is. What is the greatest gift in life? And actually, George Bailey, we find out at the end of the movie, gets the greatest gift in life. In fact, Jesus, not on your notes, says, my purpose is to give you life and life in all of its fullness. That's John 10:10. So in A Wonderful Life, we have George Bailey. And George Bailey lived in the town of all the campuses, if you know. It was Bedford, what? Bedford Falls. Okay, some of you are movie trivia people, and you know what that is. And he had every attempt to leave the humdrum life of this little town that he was in. And he felt his growth was stunted there, his potential was stunted there. And so from early time in the film, you get this idea, I'm going to get out of here someday. I've got big plans. I have big dreams. And then they go through the life of, and as a boy in his life, his younger brother falls to the ice. He saves his brother. In the process, he loses hearing in one of his ears. Other stories, when he becomes an adult, he's getting ready to go off to college. He has all this stuff. He's getting ready to go. What happens? His father passes away. And they say that there's no one to manage the Bailey Building and Loan Society. And he had no idea how to do that either. But he steps up because the whole thing would have fallen apart. And so he took on that harness and he became the head of all this because he was hardworking and a generous heart. During his career, he was offered an out of this. He was offered a business proposition with impressive wages and Mr. Potter, not Harry, by the way. This is his great-grandfather, I guess. I don't know. But he offers him all of this stuff, and he says, you will have the best house in town. It's what he offers him. You can take off and go to Europe and all these things. And he's kind of whining and dining him. But George rejects this offer because of his principles and respect for his deceased father. And so he has all of these noble decisions that he's making along the way. And he's doing all of this to an objective audience. But George, in the movie, and James Stewart plays this very, very well, he becomes increasingly embittered and hardened and angry with what's going on around him and the people around him. And he even had really good friends. This is historic trivia. Some of you have heard of a couple of guys named Bert and Ernie. You've heard of them. They are not puppets. They are not puppets. Their origin is in this movie, okay? It's where the names came from. And so he had some friends like this, and he did have good friends. He married Donna Reed, and they had a couple of kids, and they renovate this house and everything. And so he had friends, he had a wonderful wife and children. He was a homeowner, gainfully employed, but meanwhile, George sees only wasted opportunities and regrets everything around him, feeling that his life is passing him by. And he played this to perfection, Mr. Stewart did. And this resentment turns to desperation when one of George's bumbling employees, absent-minded eccentric uncle, misplaces $8,000, which was a huge amount of money at this time, and leaving this savings and loan in a hopeless situation. His business rival, Potter, comes back into the picture. He says, you're going to go bankrupt. Not only that, you are going to be arrested, and you're going to more than likely end up in jail. And so he goes home. George Bailey does. He has a big fight with his family. He storms out of the house. He gets hopelessly drunk. He insults school teacher. The guy finds him, decks him. And so he just ends up just in a bad place. And he ends up in a wrong place for being at a downtime. He's at a bridge. And he's just kind of coming to the end of himself. He feels lost and he feels alone. And all of these things that have been building up for a long time in his life are kind of coming to fruition. And at the climax of A Wonderful Life, George kind of looks back at his life and he sees all of this wasted potential. He sees all of the dreams that he wanted to have from a boy to be an adventurer and to have all these stickers on his trunk of all the places that he was going to go, all the things that he was going to see, and get away from this kind of ingrown, small town, traditional things. And so on Christmas Eve, He's mentally scanning his life, and he's standing at the bridge, and he honestly believes that he has truly wasted his life, that there was no point, and that he was standing there on the edge of the bridge. He had bitterness. He was resentful. He was angry. He slumps, and this is a kind of key, and I wrote this down. He slumps, and he kind of puts his hands up, and he says this prayer. He says, "Dear Father in heaven," I wish I could read it like Jimmy Stewart. I can't. If any of you can do this impression better than me, come on up and read it right now. I'm praying, man. It says, "I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there, show me the way. Please show me the way." And then that's where the theology of this movie unravels quickly with the angel Clarence, but I love him anyway, okay? Dead people do not come back as angels, okay? And you can ring all the bells you want. You're not going to create new angels. I'm sorry to tell you that. You're looking in the Bible. You say you know that's what should happen, but it's not there. And so Clarence comes along. His assignment is to help him. And Clarence assures him, he says, "You don't even know all the stuff that you have done in your life." In fact, I just wrote a quote down from Clarence. It was this. Clarence reminds George, he says, "One man's life touches so many others. When he's not even there, he's still touching their life. It leaves an awful big hole when he's not there." I want to let you know, last week, we established this fact. Jesus is who he is. Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus has come to this earth. He has died for our sins, and he's risen again. And the impact of this man makes all the difference in the world. And God wants to make a difference in your life also. With George Bailey, what did Clarence do? He took him through the alternative of what the whole town could have been like if George Bailey hadn't have been faithful doing what he is doing. So at the end of the movie, George Bailey finally realizes the richness of his life, doesn't he? And he returns to his family. He discovers a part of the population of Bedford Falls, all whom George had affected in one way or another, have combined their savings to save him from impending bankruptcy, and then, you know, they all sing a great song together, and it was just really, really cool. Some of you, you've been faithful to help other people, and you've had some tough times, and the whole town didn't show up for you. And you're going, why have I done this? George Bailey had, right in the movie, because it was a Frank Capra movie, he had the payoff where everyone in his lifetime, right there at his point of need, all got together and helped him out. When Jesus died on the cross, everyone ran away because they were afraid. They were covering their own protection. And it didn't turn out quite that way. And some of you are going, "I like the idea of what's going on here, but, you know, I don't always see the payoff for that." And you might not in this life. Let me just say this. Each of us, no matter how apparently insignificant it might seem in our life, we have an opportunity to make a huge difference if we allow God to define for us what a wonderful life is. Because we have completely different ideas of what that should be and how that should work out in our lives. You know, we have designated spots out here for first-time guests and visitors. What if one Sunday, every single one of those guest parking spots were filled with a Bentley or a Rolls Royce when you were walking into the parking lot? You know, what would be going through your mind? You know, he says, "Who in the world is at New Life Church today?" Right? He says, "Really? Do we have Bill Gates here today?" But it would, if my Hyundai were parked in one of those spots, it wouldn't catch your attention, right? But if it were a Bentley or something like that, you'd be going, "Wow, what is that?" Because possessions and things really say something in our culture. It's the status of some of this stuff. you know, it makes all the difference in the world of what our culture is. And yet Jesus says things completely differently of what is the most important and what the big payoff is going to be. So in your notes here on this, we're going to look at just a couple of groups of people who really were living a life well lived, and it's because of who they were, and it wasn't because of who they were, it was because of who they followed. And so let's look at that just for a minute. I don't watch a lot of shows like this at all, but I was just trying to disconnect my brain, and I ended up watching one of these true-to-life shows, and it was about these people. Actually, it's a woman and a couple of guys that are truck drivers from Canada or the United States, and they ended up driving trucks in India, in the Himalayan, you know, mountains, you know, 13, 14,000 feet up, and they're driving on these little narrow roads, and it's just, you know, freaking them out. And, you know, there's this whole talk show. It's not a talk show, but it's a, what do you call it, reality type show. And just because they were like these, you know, top truck drivers in the United States, but over there, I mean, they were like raw rookies. I mean, these guys were wanting to quit every single week. Because, I mean, their tires are like this far from the edge, and it would be like a 4,000-foot drop, no guardrails. Okay, no room for error there. But the thing I noticed was just kind of a side thing struck me. They were getting their trucks loaded up, and there were these guys, and they looked really skinny. They looked kind of like underfed, and yet these guys, they were laborers. That was their full-time job. That's what they'd done their whole life. And what these guys did, they would pick up sacks of cement. And they would walk up this plank in the back of their truck. They would slap this thing, and then powder would go everywhere. And it showed them walking back down into this little warehouse, coming back. And that's what this person's job was all day long. And you know, so they have the truck drivers over here talking and everyone. And I just kept noticing this laborer would grab a bag, and that's what he would do the whole time. And I just got to thinking, I wonder what that guy's name is. I wonder what his story is. I wonder how long he's been doing this job. I wonder if that's going to be his job the rest of his life. Very well could be. India has over 1 billion people. And you know, and then I got to thinking, where does this guy live? He probably lives in some tiny village we have never heard of, up in the giant Himalayan mountains in northern India. Who's ever heard of him? Now focus on that. You know, this guy would have no idea that I even knew he existed. But he ended up on a video camera, and so he's been broadcasted all the way around the world. He has no idea about that. But think about this. Think about, let's say, somehow he and a few other of his laborer friends get together, and something starts to happen in them, and within a few years, they change the world. What are the chances of that? Do you know what I mean? You're going, right now, I'm losing your attention. You know why? Because I'm talking about some obscure guy carrying a bag of cement in northern India. What does that have to do with my life right now? That's the whole point. Jesus called a group of obscure fishermen from northern Israel, ancient Israel, on the Galilee, and he says, come, follow me, and I will have you be fishers of people, and I will help you change people's lives. And now today we know him as St. Peter, St. James, St. John's. You go to the Vatican, you see statues of him all over Rome, Italy, and everywhere else. Those guys had no idea that was going to take place in their lives. But look what happened to them. On your notes here, they followed Jesus, and they learned along the way. Jesus traveled through Galilee, teaching in all these places. Huge crowds took place. They witnessed a lot of the miracles. There had never been crowds like this ever in Israel. Thousands of people coming, you know, and the miracles of how these people were fed. A lot of these healings took place. They experienced really exciting times. They experienced difficult times, but yet they hung with Jesus. they obeyed his instructions, and Jesus called the 12, and he sent them out, and he says, look, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of hurting people, and I'm going to work through you. Go to the lost, tell them that the kingdom is here, and bring the health to the sick, and touch the untouchables. You've been treated generously. Now go and live generously. And it says that eventually they were rewarded. You know, there was a meaningful life that they had right then and there. There was a wonderful life, even though it wasn't an easy life. Jesus didn't say, come follow me, it'll be a walk in the park. He didn't say that. But look, many of you, you're stressing in your life, and you're hurting, and you're going, where's God? And you have all this stuff, but you've got this agenda of what you think this wonderful life should be. But Jesus is saying, you come follow me. I'm going to set the terms for this, and then there will be reward in your life. But if you're wanting me to align to your agenda and your confident definition of what a wonderful life is, it's not going to work out. That's basically what he's saying here. So what I want to give you is if you really want to live a life that is well lived, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says about that. You know, if It's a Wonderful Life would have been filmed in the 70s, you know what would have happened at the end of the movie? George Bailey would have jumped off the bridge. Isn't that right? All the 70s movies always ended kind of bad and sad, you know? And that's how it would have ended. And it would have, you know, kind of, you know, faded out, you know, whatever, the body floating down the river or whatever. And you know, there's this whole thing going on that we think that we understand what real life is about. And the truth of the matter is, God has some very, very, very simple things for us here. And so it says in Matthew 10:31-41, this is a large work I've called you into, and don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small, and if you even give a cup of cold water to someone, to the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. And so that's just one example of just a group of guys. They were obscure as this group of laborers in the Himalayan mountains carrying bags of cement. Imagine ever knowing someone like that. We probably will never know them in our whole life. Of course we won't. They're nameless people that apparently have no purpose or meaning at all, yet God knows the name of every one of those laborers in the Himalayan mountains, and God had a purpose for every single one of these guys here. Look, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. God just had a deeper and better purpose for each one of them. The same thing is true for each one of us. Now, another story on this, too, is Pursue a Life Well-Lived. We have the story of Mary also. Mary, and that's in Luke chapter 1. You might want to open up your Bible there if you want, because none of these passages that I'm going to mention right here will be in your New Life notes. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, before that passage, you have an angel appear to Mary. She's a young teenage girl. And basically, the angel says, let me tell you, God's blessing you, and God has a tremendous purpose for your life. And it says that she was troubled to hear this. I mean, what if right now, in the middle of the service, some of you in here, there's someone in black suits with the kind of mirror glasses, and they came in and they stand you up by name and they say, the President of the United States wants to talk with you right now. There's a helicopter that's going to be landing out on the street right here, okay? You know, what would you be thinking if you heard something like that? Don't give me political jokes now, okay? All right? Okay? You know, but what, you know, what would you be thinking? Wow, what is this all about? That's kind of what she was feeling in the midst of all of this. And yet her reply was in verse 38, it was this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left. He left after he heard her words of obedience. And so this is the first thing here. You need to replace convenience with obedience, if you really want to have a life that's well-lived. We want just the opposite. In our culture here, we really just want to have convenience. Yet Jesus said, he replied, those that are even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and then put it into practice. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Loving God means keeping my commandments, and it really isn't that difficult to do. It's just getting love right. And then the last one, merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes a difference to God. And so we have many people come to New Life, and they're hurting, and they have things going on, and they're saying, God, come into my life, fix it, make me feel better about myself, make my family better, make my marriage better, all this stuff. God cares about all those things. But then when it really comes, he might bring up issues in your life of integrity, issues of honesty, issues of restitution. He might bring up issues as far as your financial resources, and immediately we get defensive as Americans. And immediately we say, I'm just barely making it the way I am. I have heard people over the years, and whatever the level that I bring up, some of you are going to go, yeah, that's legitimate. Others of you are going to start laughing, okay? I've heard people come in, and they said things like, I can barely make it on $30,000 a year. And you're going, wow, yeah, I can see that. I can barely make it on $60,000 a year. I can see that in our area. You know, I just talked to someone this week. You know, they had tears in their eyes. I can just barely make it on $170,000 a year. Now, some of you are starting to react now. Others, other crowds or whatever goes, yeah, I could see that. You know, if you're going to put your kids through college and the best thing. And others of you are going, yeah, you know, why are people reacting to that? You know, I've heard people in tears say, I can barely make it on $400,000 a year. I've heard people say, I can barely make it on $600,000. It's just a degree here, isn't it? Because there are people in this room, when they heard $30,000 a year, said, are you kidding me? Really? That amount of money? Because maybe they haven't been raised in the United States of America. They've been raised somewhere where you live on less than $2 a day. And so when they hear people crying with $30,000 a year, they're going, are you kidding me? What are you crying about? What are you fussing about? Okay? No. So the point here is this. I don't remember, but that was a really good story we were doing. We're on a roll. Okay. I think the point here is this. We all have ideas of what a wonderful life is. And wherever we're at, and if God brings things up in our life, we're going, oh, come on, God. You know, I'm just barely making it. Wherever you're at, and God's calling all of us to obedience. He's calling all of us to the type of life that will really bring us that wonderful life that he knows that we really, really need to have. And he knows our cares, he knows our concerns, and he knows how, kind of that self-pity thing can just dig a hole and say, well, you don't know my life, and how we can get angry, you know, voice up front like this. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Let me tell you, Jesus knows what you've been through. And he calls all of us, wherever we've been through, whatever's going on, he calls us to obedience. And Mary did that, and the disciples did that. So that's right off the bat. I'm just going to do whatever God asked me to do. That's the very first thing. Then put yourself in a scary place. That's what God did with the disciples. That's what God did with Mary. He came to her. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, verse 19 and 20, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, which was, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord's with me? What does that mean? What's he going to do? This is verse 19 and 20. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. And she's gone, little problem, I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And you know, the whole story there. So, you know, this is the only place the idea of the virgin birth is mentioned in the Bible. And it's basically, let God take care of the biological miracle thing. You trust me. And so that's kind of a scary place for her to be in her culture, too, was it not? You know, scandal was huge in those days. And yet she stepped forward and she decided to do that. Jesus called his 12 also. And they had all kinds of phenomenal things that they faced in their life together. And you know, for you to be a follower of Jesus, I think where many of you are stuck is life should be pretty stress-free. Life should be predictable. Life should be convenient. Life should be enjoyable. And I should be able to do what I want to do. And those are like unchallenged, so hardwired into us. If none of those things are happening, we think there's something wrong with our life. And, you know, I think a lot of these guys that were called to be disciples of Jesus loved fishing. You know, I figured out what fishing and hunting's about. I lived in Oregon, and these guys do this stuff all the time. It's an excuse just to go out and do nothing. Did you know that? It really is. I mean, I went out hunting with a bunch of these guys. I really hunted. I'm running up hills with this rifle. I'm running, and I'm running all the way back down. I'm just sweating, and I see a group of 10 guys just sitting in a circle with their guns kind of, you know, rifles propped up. They're eating s'mores and all this stuff. And I figured out that's what hunting is. That's what's fishing. What do you do when you fish? You know what I mean? Isn't that the truth of the matter? I can see why these guys like to fish. You get away, honey, gotta go fish. Gotta go work, yeah. Now, I understand, I get commercial fishing. There's a lot of hard work there. But look, it's predictable, sun comes up, we all go out, we do man stuff, we scratch, we burp, we do what men do, we come back home. Hello, honey, you know, very predictable. And God called them to an unpredictable, sacrificial life where none of them died a natural death that I know of. Every one of them were martyred at one time, okay? That was unpredicted by them. How convenient, how comfortable do you want your life? How predictable do you want your life? Are you willing to put yourself in a scary place? I don't like this. Did he ever say, you know, it can't be God's will because I don't enjoy it. Really? You know, guys that talk to me, maybe I'm just weird here, say, oh, I just love being a pastor. It's just, oh, I just love everything about it. I'm thinking, I must be absolutely weird. You know? Oh, I love preaching. I love all this other stuff. Oh, I love it when people screw their lives up and come in and talk to me about all the awful things they've done. You know, they don't say that part, but that's all part of it, you know? There's just a whole lot of stuff that's just hard, hard, hard work. But it's a call. And some things you will enjoy. But the call to discipleship has never been, come follow me. And you know, you're just going to have fun every day doing this. Pick up your cross, and we're going to have so much fun together. You know, when they put that first stake in your hand, you're just going to laugh. Yeah. What I'm not saying is that every moment of your life is going to be miserable. What I am going to say, Jesus said, I have life and life more abundant than you could ever dream, but it starts with obedience. It starts getting yourself out of your comfort zone, and God's call in our life is always a little bit scary. That's what it means. And then the last one here, you have obedience, and you have the whole idea of something scary. And then just believe that you can make a difference. Verse 37, actually it's the words of Elizabeth. And she just had a miracle birth in her life. And she says, I know God's working in your life, Mary. And this is a standalone verse. For no word from God will ever fail. What's impossible for us is possible with God. And so that's what I'm calling you to. That's what God's calling new life to. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole list of people that did phenomenally difficult things. They were martyred. They were persecuted. They had all kinds of tough things happen in their life. And yet, it says they did not see the fulfillment of the promise. What was that for them? That was the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. They did not see that, but they hung on to the promise of what would be. They were obedient, even in a scary situation. You know, you guys, we have the most people martyred and killed right now for their faith. It's not just a faith in any religion, it's faith in Jesus Christ. We have over 100,000 a year that are being killed. It's not political, it's not cultural, it's because of being followers of Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't call all of us to do that, but the number one issue for American Christians is going to be our financial resources. And what happens, as soon as I said that again, I felt so confirmed, because I feel there's a spirit. Some of you are rolling your eyes again. Ah, oh, he's bringing it up again. And I'm just going, you guys, I'm happy right now. If I'm getting your eyes to roll, if I'm getting you to go, oh, brother, why can't he just talk how my marriage can be better again? Why can't he just talk and how to have less stress in my life again? Why can't he just talk how I can be happier, happier, happier? And God wants all of that for you. He does, he does, he does, he does. And that's why he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross. He knows every heartache you have. You know, we've had people out in the lobby just today bawling their eyes out because of a loss in their life that they just found out about. Huddled in a circle, praying together, comforting each other. It was sad, but just so beautiful, you guys. The body of Christ is beautiful. And it's eternal. And look, the family you have is a gift of God, and it will not last forever. The only thing that will last is what you do for Christ. I beg you, follow the call of God in your life. They are. They are. Okay, you guys. There's a wonderful life for you. Give up your definition of what that is. Some of you need to have a key phrase. Some of you, you need to discipline. Scary thing for you is going to be to discipline yourself more. Others of you, it's going to be giving up and allowing God to bring flexibility into your life. It's going to be giving up the idea of, my life shouldn't be this way. I shouldn't be stressed. That's not right. Life should just be fun every day. Who's telling you that? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Do you think they had a blast sometimes? Absolutely. Did those guys follow him in the good times and in the worst times? Absolutely. Why? Because Peter said, you are the Son of God. You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? This is the most important thing that's ever happened to us. Skip the fish. We'll be vegetarians, whatever it takes. He's calling us to greatness. He's calling you to have the most phenomenal thing that's ever happened in your life. Go for it. Go for it. Lord, thank you for our time here together.